At this time, I'd like to introduce my son Josh, because some of you might not know him. He was the youth pastor here for 8 years. Him and his wife, Amy, led the youth group here for our church and did a wonderful job, and have moved up north to Auburn, California. And Josh and Amy are both serving at a church called Calvary Chapel Auburn up there in Gold Country. It's beautiful country. But since Josh was coming down to pick up Cubby after our trip to Hawaii with him, and I do have pictures of Cubby surfing at Waikiki right here. And so if you're interested, I'll be glad to show you and tell you all you want to know about my grandson after the service. But this time we'd have Josh come and just share the word with us today. So thanks for coming.
Praise the Lord. It's a great blessing to be here with you. We're in Psalm 103 this morning. Let's open in prayer before we read the word. Lord, we come before you once again, recognizing your presence here. When two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And what a joy and a privilege it is, Lord, to honor you as a family and as a body, Lord, to come together in this community, to declare your name in our lives, that you have touched us, that you have created us, saved us, sanctified us, and have called us to a walk with you. And Lord, we are here gathered together as a testimony unto your name. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to add to your church daily, that we would be faithful, Lord, to cling to you and the things of you, and be a witness and a testimony in this world, redeeming this time, for the time is short, the days are evil. But Lord, you are victorious. We walk a victorious life in you because of the truth of your word, that we have been made more than conquerors through him who saved us, who loved us. And Lord, we pray that right now you would take your word and implant it in our hearts and in our lives, that you would sharpen us through your word, that we might take your word by faith, planting our foot upon each promise given to us, that we would not neglect to know each and every benefit that you have laid down before us, that we might receive all that you have for our lives, and that we would be fully and completely conformed into your image, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, you are our hope, our song, and our salvation. And it is you we're looking to this morning to impact our hearts and our lives in a way that would honor and glorify you as our King and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 103, why don't we stand together for the reading of the word. Looking at the first five verses, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. The Lord's word is powerful and precious because it is true. It is right. There's power behind it. You know, we see in Scripture that the Lord gets his work done through his word. He's never had to lift a finger. He has lifted a finger. He hasn't had to. Because we know and we read that he created all things by the word of his power. And so as we look at his word, as we take his word into our life, it is medicine to the soul. It is life-giving strength and power. It's life-changing. And it changes the circumstances that we face in our life in a heartbeat. And it's not the suffering in this life that we glory in, but it's the deliverance from suffering. But one key that we need in our life to have a miracle to see the work of God, to see the power of God performed in our life, is we need to have problems. That's why the scripture is clear. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be persecution and hardship, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, for anyone desiring to walk with God. Because God has a purpose and a plan for it. It's not by accident. It's not that He's that small. He's that big. We have a very big God who wants to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are directed towards Him. And so when you set yourself to direct your heart towards God, problems are going to come. But not for the purpose of destroying you, not for the purpose of your destruction, but for your deliverance. And that through the deliverance, you may know yet deeper, and deeper still, that God is God of every circumstance. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and there is no circumstance or person or situation that is bigger than Him. He's in full control of your life. Yes, we will face all kinds of different things, and here we are recorded for us an exhortation from David through the Spirit. 3,000 years old, an exhortation that stands still true today, that we would not forget the benefits of the Lord. Because as a child of God, He's given us benefits. When you step into relationship with Him, you receive a big book of benefits. I mean, that's what this is. This is just another aspect, you know, that you've heard the acronyms of the scriptures, maybe, Bible standing for Behold, I Bring Life Eternal, or Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Well, the Word of God is also a benefit. It's a benefit package into this new corporation you've come into, Christianity, life with Christ. It's kind of a lame way to put it, but it doesn't capture the full truth of it. You are in a family, you're in a relationship with the living God, and He's handed you some promises He's made for you. Some promises that hold true in your life the minute you claim them as yours. The minute you take foot, it's just saying, Lord, I believe You. That has been the pivot on which God has chosen to turn our lives. Your faith, by just believing what He said. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him righteousness. God granted all that He promised Abraham, though he fell short in his faith. God still came through with the faith that he had and granted him all that he promised. So that today we call him the father of many nations. And God has promises for you and I. And David's exhortation is not only that you know him, but that you don't forget them. That you don't forget them. I'm absolutely convinced that God's intent for our lives is to bring us from circumstance to situation to relationship to relationship, that we might know Him more completely, that we might know Him more fully in who He is. He did this with the disciples, and we see this exemplified in the scriptures. How as He was training them, He would bring them from one difficult situation to another. One hard-pressed moment to another, and there's so many examples to draw from in the scriptures. As the storm on the sea hit them and they had to row all night and get nowhere, what a discouraging, discouraging moment. I mean, just as we live circumstances, and you can relay the circumstance you've gone to a friend or to a loved one that hasn't experienced it with you. And they just kind of look at you blankly and move right along in the conversation like, well, wait a minute, you don't understand the impact that had on me. You don't understand just how difficult that really was. And we can often skip kind of through the scriptures and not realize the severity of the trouble, just how devastating it would be to be some of these men and women of the scriptures and go through the trials and the struggles that they've gone through. And so the Lord must do the same in our life so that our knowledge, our understanding is deepened, that we're made more sensitive to the things of God and the people of God. And it's something that's precious that the Lord does for us. And so the disciples went through many hard-pressed moments so that they would know that Jesus is truly God in that situation. After He calmed the storm, they marveled that even the wind and the waves obeyed Him. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes twice for them, and they still questioned each time. And then after that, He had done all that, they get in the boat with Him, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they go, uh-oh, we forgot bread. Do you remember the 5,000? Do you remember the 4,000, you know? How much was taken up? He's reminded. Oh yeah, yeah, you did do that. I guess you're not too worried about bread right now, are you? And we are the same way. We need to continually be taught over and over again that our Lord God is able. Not only is He able, He is willing to do abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that's working within Him. And so David exhorts us and says, remember the benefits of the Lord. You know, I was blessed that my dad asked me to come and teach. I love teaching God's word. And when I come here, I don't feel pastorly, I feel like a son. And I feel in the midst of a family. And it is a very unique feeling. And I get overwhelmed just with the what the Lord has done in my life and His grace and goodness to me. But you know, you go, well, Lord, what is it that you want to say? You know, I haven't been there in a long time. And you become, you know, you're just overwhelmed with, you know, what do I have to say that anybody wants to hear for, you know, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. There's a nice little clock up here. Kind of keeps me somewhat on track. But you just, you know, you get overwhelmed by it. And the Lord just begins to minister my heart as I lay it down at His feet. Lay it down at His feet. In my weakness, He's made strong. And Lord, I just lay it at Your feet. What do You want to say to the people? What is it? It's Your message, and You've got to get it through to me, or it ain't getting to them. So Lord, just speak to me, show me. And the Lord just has really impacted Amy and my life deeply with these scriptures right here in such a powerful, powerful way. December 15th, Amy came down with, you know, the flu bug, the sickness, and it turned into pneumonia in both lungs. And there was a work that the Lord was doing in our hearts behind the scenes that we knew about. It had to do with a precious, precious child of God, a girl in our fellowship, where we moved up to Auburn, and we met this young lady who's a mentally handicapped, about a five-year-old mental capacity, and just a sweet, sweet girl. And getting to know her, Amy reached out to her, started taking her to church, and she got to know the Lord and accepted the Lord. But through all of this, getting to know her, we began to learn about her family and about what was going on in her life, and that she has a very troubled life, and that there were those who had basically come to taking advantage of her in her family that didn't know the Lord. She was, you know, her family was using the money that the government was giving her to take care of their own needs, and leaving her without it. And then she was being molested. And they're a very oppressed family and a very dark situation. And so the Lord laid on our hearts to do something. You know, we're called as Christians to do something. We're here for a reason and a purpose. And it's very practical, rubber meets the road. Where there is hurting, we're to minister. And so Amy and I, in prayer, just praying for her and what to do, she just began to step forward and talk with her social worker who took care of her and learn her history. And by her permission and approval, she just loved Amy. Amy just reached out to her and loved her as Christ loved her. Very beautiful. And through this situation, we were led to advise her to a new home. There's lots of homes that are provided for her situation that is paid for through the money that she's given by the government, the welfare system, and or not the wealth, but the you know, being handicapped and all that. And so anyway, the Lord opened the doors for her to get to a great home. But in this process, there was a lot of stuff we had to go through. And one of the things was we had to go over to her house. Her brother had threatened her and threatened her life. He's, you know, ex-con, and he was one abusing her. And so it was a really intense situation. So we were going over to her house to get her things. And she was not going to go back over. She'd called us and was fearful for her life. And she was staying at the 7-Eleven. And so we came to the 7-Eleven, and I'm praying, like, Lord, you know, what do I do? what do we do? How do you go into a situation like that? You know, we could get killed, honestly. And so the Lord was so good. An officer pulled up right there at the 7-Eleven. It's like, way cool. Right on time, you know. Is it break? And we went up to the window and told him the situation, and he escorted us over, and Amy and I got out of the car and went into the house, and the brother was livid, and the officer had to calm him down and kind of hold him back. I felt like I was on a TV show or something. This guy's yelling at me and calling us names and stuff, and really angry that we were helping his sister. You know, but God be with him. He's had it really, really bad, and he needs to know the love of Jesus. And that love's for him too, and not just for his sister. And so we got the things out and everything and got out of there. But the Lord had ministered to Amy that there's a price. There's a price for taking spiritual ground, and that this was going to be, that Satan had asked to sift her like wheat, and that there was going to be a price. And right at that time, she got really sick. I mean, the timing is candid. It's just that same week she began sick, and she just got sicker and sicker and sicker, and both lungs filled with pneumonia. We went to the emergency room. You know, very, you know, exhausting season. You don't ever know, you know, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this? How far does this go? Because, you know, it's even if it's our death, you're still glorified, and you just got to give it to the Lord and trust him. And, you know, you're going through the emotional roller coaster of how far, Lord, is this going to happen and go. And we go to the emergency room on Christmas Eve, and it's packed. It's just totally packed with people, you know. And, you know, when you're sick, you just don't want to be in a crowd. You don't feel like a party. And nobody else did either. You know, everybody's just kind of sitting there feeling miserable. And so they had one bed left, and we get checked into this bed. But as we're walking this massive room, and you're kind of overwhelmed by how many people are there, and you're like, man, this is crazy. We really want to be here. We got to be here. And we go to walk to our bed, and there's a guy. It's his Lord's sense of humor. There's a guy who's been arrested, and he's just swallowed all his drugs, and he's handcuffed to both sides of the bed, bigger than me. He's a big boy, and he's sitting there, and there's an officer sitting there in front of him, and, you know, the nurse is trying to get him to take the medication that will get these drugs out of him so that he can go to jail. And we sit down next to him, you know, and they pull the curtain. And we're like, Lord, what is this? What are you doing, you know? And you're sitting there listening to this conversation. You're like, I don't feel like I should be hearing this, you know? He goes, I don't want to take that. What's it going to do to me? Well, this is what it's going to do to you. Well, I don't want it to do that to me, you know? And going back and forth, and the nurse comes in to Amy and says, okay, take off all your clothes and put this robe on. And I'm trying to whisper, is this safe? You know, is this really safe? And so we're nervous, and she's like, okay, you can wait till the doctor gets here. So we're just kind of sitting here uneasy, you know, should we go? What do you do? And the officer's talking to him, and he gets up and leaves, and all of a sudden you hear this. He's trying to break the chains, and I'm like, I'm on the edge of the bed, you know, my poor wife laying here with pneumonia, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna hit him high. No, maybe low. Maybe low is better. Maybe high, low. No, I don't know. I just, you know, freaking out. You know, I've had enough stress. Like, what's this all about? You know. Well, we got out of there fine. I mean, the Lord took care of us. But her breathing became progressively worse. And a couple days later, we ended up going back to the hospital. Just, you know what? She just can barely breathe. It's like she's drowning. And when she's taking air, it's not getting into her body. So they gave her an x-ray and a CT scan, and they came back and they said, whoa, both of your lungs are filled and you are really sick. You're not leaving. You're going to be admitted here at the hospital. So she was in the hospital for 3 days. Kids are home from Christmas vacation. What a great Christmas vacation for the poor kids, you know? And you know, just the exhaustion of running the home and running around, the Lord's stretching me. I'm not very gifted in those areas. Especially when it comes to folding clothes. If I didn't even attempt that, but we just you know, are on survival mode, right? You guys know how it is when life gets in upheaval like that. Well, she was checked out of the hospital, and we were very hopeful and just excited to have her home and be on the road to recovery and thinking, oh man, we're through the darkest part of this. And a couple days later, as we were there at home, she'd lost her voice back on December 15th and hadn't had it back. And so she would notify me through the phone, you know, a cordless phone. She'd hit the bell and I'd come running. Not really. I'd come dragging my feet in. What do you want now? No. she was saying, honey, I don't feel so good. Something's not right. I just can't. I don't feel like I'm getting oxygen. I mean, she's whispering this, and she's under her breath, you know, and she's trying to get breath, and she's on the edge of the bed, and she was laying back, and I, you know, pulled her up very weak, and she's sitting on the edge of the bed, and she said, you better call 911, you know, and you go, no, I'm like, oh, okay, you know, and I've not done that before, you know, what do I do, you know, kids, what do I do, you know, I grabbed my cell phone and I dialed 911, and on the cell phone it goes to the sheriff's department in Sacramento, and I got a recording. You know, your call is very important to us. If this is an emergency, I dial 911, you know. We will hope to get back to you. Oh, I can't believe this, you know. Just hemmed in on that side. You're thinking, you know, okay, well, okay, 911's not going to work. So I throw the phone down and I thought, I'm just going to take you to the hospital. I'm just going to take you. I'll carry you. We'll do whatever it takes. And I pick her up and I pull her to myself like, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to do this. Boom, pulled her up, looked into her eyes, and as they were just drifting back into her head and she was taking her last breath, just, still freaks me out. You know, she was going. She just was going. And I just gently laid her back in the bed. I was just didn't know what to do. I knew, well, by the time I get to the hospital, if she doesn't breathe between now and then, she's dead. And I knew that there would never get here on time, even if I got to a landline, you know, grab my landline to call 911. And just that hopelessness sets in. But, you know, praise God for Jesus, you know? Because I just went into that absolute panic. I never felt, I didn't know I would have that feeling. But it was like, yeah, like a little kid. It's like a little tiny kid. You're not going without me, you know. I fell over the top of her and I just cried out with all that was in me. Jesus, Jesus. Just in desperation, Jesus. And you know, our God that we serve, there is power in the name of Jesus. His name calms storms. His name causes the demons to flee. His name heals the sick, raises the dead. She heard his voice, his name. She heard my voice, his name. And it was so beautiful because, you know, her testimony was that she just felt really peaceful. There was no fear. There was no stress, just resting, just peaced out, and she was going on a trip. She was going somewhere. And she was floating on her way somewhere and just in a peaceful state, and she heard my voice crying, Jesus. And it just stopped her and went, wait a minute, something's wrong with Josh. I better go back and see. And she just, my perspective, when I said Jesus, it was like she was hit with those paddles. I mean, her body just, you know, came, you know, animated again, and on the bed just jolted, and I heard a deep gurgle within inside her, and you know, and so she started to vomit, and I pulled her up on the bed, and by then the paramedics were coming. I mean, see, this is, I mean, lots happening. It was over a couple of minutes, and the paramedics were on their way, and I'm sitting there with her on the floor, and she's like coming to, you know, and she's got enough awareness now. I was like, yeah, so the paramedics are on their way, and she looks at herself, you know, and says, can you clean me up? You know? So we're frantically cleaning, you know, and changing her clothes and getting her all set up in bed, you know, fluffing the pillows so the paramedics can see her. Yes, I need to go to the hospital. And so we head off to the hospital. She heads in the ambulance, and James, my brother James, and I head off in the car to go and be with her. And we're sitting there in the hospital room, and we're just exhausted. She's crying because it's like, oh, it was so hard. If you've been in the hospital, you know it's hard. They don't let you sleep. You know, they got to make sure you're alive. So they come in and shake you every hour. You know, you want rest, you got to go home for rest, you know. And so she's like back again, and she's like, oh, after 3 days of those really gentle male nurses, yeah, right, you know. It's funny, you know, okay, so it's great to have a job, but I mean, men are not maternal. You know, they come in, it's 4 a.m, this guy comes walking, flips the light on, boom, I'm here to take some blood from you. You know? She's like, drops her arm out, he's slapping her arm. What kind of veins do you got? Man, you know, she's like, yeah, have mercy, you know? I'm like, man, so you just get worn out. So we were like back in this situation again and thinking, oh Lord, this is exhausting. We were really hoping this was over. And so I was resting on her shoulder, and she's all plugged into all the tubes to make so they know you're alive. All her vital signs are being monitored. And anyway, we started to pray, and James is sitting there, such an encouragement to us. We just started to pray and speak in tongues. And Amy and I just under our breath, just speaking in tongues together. And you know what? When life gets heavy and the trials get really, really heavy, the Lord just tips the balances with spiritual things. He just lets you know that He's there. He raises your awareness of His presence. He heightens the feeling of knowing that He's in control, and He brings those scriptures to mind and soothes your soul. It's just so wonderful. We don't need to fear the things that lie ahead because God is there. He's already there. The future, He's already there, and He's made us know that. So we're not coming to new unknown territory like Lewis and Clark. We are coming to a paved work, a laid out plan that has already been laid out by our God. And He's already there waiting for us to help us through it and to walk us through it. And we were just resting in Him, and the Lord gave Amy the gift of interpretation. And we've both, growing up in the church, desired that gift. What an amazing thing it would be to know what somebody was saying when they were speaking in tongues. And she just, in tears in her eyes, just looked up at me and she says, I understand what you're saying. Like a little girl, just with excitement, I understand what you're saying. And I said, really? You know, and I was kind of wondering, really? You know, like, how? She then began to say, you're saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who He forgives all of your sin, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. She just started quoting that. And I knew she knew of the verse. She had it underlined in her Bible, the first verse there. And Emily Leese in our church, you know, for years always would say that verse to us and blessed us with that. And on Catalina Island, it was a precious verse that Amy meditated upon. But to know it and to know it so well, I knew that that was a work of God there at that moment. And so we were so encouraged by that, and the Lord was gracious. We prayed that she wouldn't have to stay overnight, that we wouldn't have to go through it again. And by God's grace, she didn't. He just had grace on us there. And you know, whether you stay or go, He's going to give you the grace and the strength. You don't need to be afraid. And so He gave us this that blessed gift to be able to go home. And we went home that night. But the enemy came in like a flood on me. And you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you know, we know the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And God's word is the standard in which He's given us to defend ourselves, to ward off the attack of the enemy. And I was laying there in bed listening to her breathe and just, you know, the labored breathing because of the pneumonia just freaking me out. I just was gripped with fear and my helplessness of the earlier part of the day. I could do nothing and it was totally out of my hands. I was totally looking at me and totally looking at my helplessness, and I became very, very overwhelmed. I was crying. I was trying not to wake her, my body trying to hold still, but I was ready to, when I cry, you know, ask Amy, I don't, you know, cry a little bit. I cry rarely. But when I do cry, it all comes out at once. It's just like a ball valve. It just, you know, and it's a mess. So I was really trying not to do that in bed there and wake her up. I knew she needed rest. But so the Lord just really reminded me, you know, growing up, we used to live right down here on Hastert Street. And growing up, we had next to my bedroom some ivy that cats would get into the ivy at night, walk back and forth, and I would lay there in bed and become so fearful, I'd swear they were stalkers. Come to look in my window and take the little kid that they didn't have that they wanted, you know? And I would just get so freaked out by these thoughts and overwhelmed. And so eventually, you know, you start by doing the little things, right? Like, I'll hide. You know, that's gonna work. Pull the covers over your head. You can't see me. If I don't move and I'm holding really still and I'm breathing under these covers and it's getting hotter and hotter, now I'm suffocating. I've got a new problem. Now I gotta come out there. Oh, but he's gonna see me. And so you go through this thing back and forth, and finally it was, Dad! Dad comes running in. Josh, what's wrong? What's wrong? I'm scared. There's a man outside, you know. And, you know, he checks. Nothing's there. You know what? You just need to call upon the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. Now, this is what you need to do. It just reminds me of little Samuel in the temple, right? Eli just gives him that wise instruction of a man who's walked with the Lord. He says, you need to quote the scripture. And he said, when you are afraid, just say, perfect love casts out all fear. And so he walks, you know, leaves the room, and I say, perfect love casts out all fear. Dad! It's not working! He says, you know, you need to keep saying it. Keep saying it. Say it over and over again. And so, how many times? Well, at least 25 times. I remember 25 times. And he leaves the room, like a good dad, because he knows I need to know that the Lord's my dad also, right? He's my great dad that will never leave me. And so he leaves the room, and I start saying over and over again, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the more I said it, the more I received the truth of it, the reality of it. Jesus is strong. He's able. He's right here with me. He's not limited in his strength or his ability. And I just saying that over and over again was strengthened by the Lord. And by the time I got to 25, I'll never forget, I was just so bold. I felt like I could beat up that bad guy out there myself, you know. Just perfect love casts out all fear. Yeah, I'm going to get you. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's the same thing. It doesn't change. Here I am, 30 years later, laying there in bed. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And the scripture he gave us at the hospital, I got it out and started meditating on it. And as I did, I began to remember and not forget the benefits of the Lord. For he forgives. He forgives. He heals. Oh, I just began to receive that. He heals. Every breath is from the Lord. Every heartbeat is from the Lord. All things consist or are held together by the word of his power. He's in control. Yes, Amy may be weak, but the Lord is strong. I may be weak and unable to help, but the Lord is strong. And I just became encouraged, strengthened, built up on these precious words as I just went through it. And it turned to a joy. And now I had to be careful not to wake her because I wanted to scream, you know? I was just vitalized with the passion and the love of the Lord that he's taking care of us. And it's okay. And that night I fell asleep, and just in my restful sleep, he gave me a dream. And in my dream, I was bowing before him on one knee, just broken. I was just, that's the overwhelming feeling of the dream was gratitude. It was just an overflow of gratitude. And our Lord was sitting on the throne, and he was extending his hand, and I was holding his hand and kissing the ruby ring, you know, just kind of like a big Super Bowl ring or something, you know. He won the Super Bowl. No, I was kissing that big ring of his and just saying over and over again, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving my wife, giving me my wife. I owe you my life. And oh, that blessing. Well, you know, the blessing just continues because the Lord just began to, you know, tie things with this scripture together with that moment and that experience. As I studied, you know, this scripture, the word bless in the Hebrew is closely tied to the word that means to bow the knee. And it's the idea, the imagery that you get with that word bless. As we bless the Lord, it's to bow the knee in gratitude. And that picture, that dream just came to my mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and not just my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And just bask in who God is and what he's able to do. You see, God is going to bring us to a place of brokenness before him. Not for no reason, but for the best reason of all, that we might know that he's able. You know, the story of good old Gideon in the scriptures, how the Lord brought him to that total helpless state. First, he called him to be the deliverer of Israel, and he's like looking around going, who, me? You know, you got the wrong guy. He's hiding, you know, in a wine press, threshing wheat so that the Midianites don't find him. And the Midianites was such a great army, it was innumerable, like the sand on the sea, in number. And the Lord says, I want you to go to battle. Go to battle? The Lord had to do some convincing to get Gideon to do it. But when he finally got him to do it, he raised an army of 30,000. Oh, what kind of odds are that? You know, I read that a general really doesn't want to go to war unless he doubles his opponent in number. And this is not even close to a fraction of the multitude that they're going to face. But you know what God said to him? You have too many. You'll take credit. It's a real indictment on mankind. We take credit for the things God does for us daily. We give credit to chance and luck. We give credit to ability and talent. We give credit to all kinds of things, and it's ridiculous. Don't you know that everything you are and everything you ever will be is straight from the Lord? A gift to you? The fact that you even have the faculties to know him, to even be curious about him, is a revelation straight from God. And Gideon is no different than we are. You will take credit. You guys will start giving each other high fives and saying, we are the 30 studliest guys that this world has ever seen. 30,000. So he says, let's cut down this number. Everybody was afraid, go home. Woohoo! 20,000. See you guys later. God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. Hopefully you'll see you later. 10,000 left. Gideon, that's still too many. Can you believe it? 10,000 against an innumerable number. Still too many. So he narrows it down to 300 by the way they drink. Those who draw the water to their face and don't go down to the water in drinking the water, those are the guys you're taking. And he takes those 300 and he delivers Israel. He delivers Israel so that they might know that he is able. God wants to deliver you. The troubles that you face today, the weaknesses and the frailties you possess, are not for your destruction. They are that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are told in the book of Deuteronomy that God led the children of Israel out into the world in the wilderness and deprived them of sustenance and fed them with manna, that they might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God wants to do the same thing with us. He puts us intentionally in impossible situations where there is no hope and there is no answer outside of him. So that once again we are reminded and brought to our knees and brought back to the benefits of the Lord. Looking at these benefits, look at how he lists just five benefits that are just beautiful, and they build upon each other as we look at them. The first is forgiveness, who forgives all of your iniquities. You know, this is the beginnings of a relationship with God, that we would be forgiven made right, sanctified, cleansed, purified by that precious blood of the Lamb. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have been made clean by the words which I have spoken to you, Jesus said to His disciples as He breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Your life has been made right before God by His forgiveness, not by your perfection, not by my perfection. And it is the basis of our relationship. It's what makes for a good marriage. And Jesus and the church are the example of marriage. And what makes for a good marriage is forgiveness. That's the bottom line, because we're gonna offend each other. We're gonna stumble, we're gonna fall, we're gonna do it wrong at times, and we need that grace to be just that aspect that's unremovable in that relationship and in our lives. And what keeps each one of us in Christ is His forgiveness. And we've got to beware of pride that would move us away from that place and make us want to forget how bad we really are, how messed up we really can be and are, and we need Christ's forgiveness in our life. We need Him every day, every moment of the day. He is the answer. And so that is such an important foundational benefit. Healing, our great physician, Exodus, Jehovah Rapha, I am the God who heals you. I am the God who heals you. By His stripes, we are healed, Isaiah 53. By His stripes, we are healed. The healing touch of the Lord, you know, we call upon the Lord for healing, and He heals. He really heals. And even in death, there's a healing because of the cross that takes place, a permanent healing. Because even Lazarus, though he had the ultimate sickness that took his life, experienced death again. He died. He's not around here. But he had to experience the ultimate healing in Christ. Because the promise is we will not taste the second death. But to get us to that place, the Lord puts us through trouble and trial and places where we need healing. And He touches. He heals. He heals physically. More importantly, largely, He heals spiritually. And you know, you'll find this, that in your life, that when you come to that place of recognizing a spiritual healing, you'll call upon the Lord and say, Lord, you know, change me. Give me a deeper desire for Your Word and a deeper knowledge of You and Your love and goodness. Help me to be more compassionate to others. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to be like You. Make me like You, Lord. You are a servant. Make me one too. And we pray these prayers, and then we go along and forget sometimes that we've prayed them. And then the Lord sends trouble our way. What? Like Jacob, there before the Lord, wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night, wearing himself out. What was his prayer? You know, save me from my brother. He's got 400 men, and the last thing I heard is he was talking revenge. I need to be saved. So what does the Lord do? Pops his hip out. That's the great thing to do. That'll help. Right? It did help. It helped him trust more in the Lord. At that point, he was still hoping that he was faster than his brother. That was his hope. Well, I'll put everybody out in front. It's the buddy system. Hey, buddy, that's my brother. Go say hi. Woo! I better be faster. He couldn't run. The Lord was pinning him in for the very purpose that he would begin to trust the Lord in this situation once again. To trust the Lord in a new situation. And the Lord does the same thing with us. His healing is in His wisdom. You might not understand it. I might not understand it. Have you ever been at a place or a time where you felt like the Lord didn't answer the prayer? I have. Lord, You didn't pay the bills. They were late. I asked that You would provide and pay those bills. And You You know, there's all kinds of circumstances in life where we can begin to desire God to do something. And he doesn't do what we think. Just like Martha there at the tomb of Lazarus. I mean, she was frustrated. And out of dignity and respect, she had to be kind to the Lord, you know. Lord, it's great you're here. But you're late. You're really late. 4 days late. Lord, if you had been here 4 days ago, my brother would still be alive. She was absolutely convinced that the Lord was just plain late. He was negligent. I sent for you days ago. You should have been on time. The disciples are going, yeah, he was kind of slow about it. He even drug his feet a little. But the Lord was just on time to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts were directed towards him. He's got to get it bad. So you just know how good he is. We don't glory in death, we glory in resurrection. So we go through death to see resurrection. The Lord takes us through it, not for no reason, not for just any reason at all, but to purify and perfect us into his wonderful image and his likeness, redeeming us from destruction, redeeming us. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Titus, protege, pastor in the Lord, and through the power of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul has been given the anointing to write in the authority of God. That's just a gift that God gave him in all the revelation that he received. And he's writing here to young Titus, and he says, verse 11 of chapter 2, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, the Lord didn't do this work in a closet. The fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is historical. It's been thoroughly documented. There's overwhelming evidence for it all. It really does leave the world without excuse. Satan is working very hard to give the world an excuse. But we are left without excuse, for God has sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, having appeared to all men this great salvation of the Lord, he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, God has called us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Paul tells Timothy that. This is profound for me. In recent years, I've taken up exercise as a necessity of not dying prematurely from overeating, medicating myself with food. The Lord's really been ministering to me about that and working on my heart about trusting him instead of in something that tastes good. It makes me fatter instead of better. And I've been exercising, and there's a discipline to exercise. And I remember the first day I went out to exercise, it was brutal. I hadn't exercised in years, except my thumb maybe and my, you know. Anyway, I went and I decided I'm going to run to work and back over this hill on Catalina Island. And it was this nice steep hill. So I set out to do this, and I think I got 100 steps before I thought I was going to die. My legs were burning and I just could barely move. And so I walked over the hill and I just did this for a long time. And it took months and months for me to get to a place where I could jog the hill and start to increase my exercise and start doing things and actually feeling like I could still breathe after I did it. And, you know, godliness is the same way. Doing what is right is the same way. The Lord puts us in circumstances where we're tempted. We have a choice whether we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And they're both there. The options are both there. And it is so hard to do the right thing. It's a spiritual workout. It's the bench press. And, you know, anybody who sets out to go and bench 300 pounds, isn't going to do it on their first try unless they're just really a big guy. But I there's no way I could just, you know, grab a bar, slap 300 pounds on it, and just start cranking out some reps. But you know, if that was a goal of mine, you know, I'd start with 200 pounds. And it slowly worked my way up, rapping, day after day, time after time. The body gets stronger and stronger. The spirit is the same way. And the exhortation to young Timothy and to us is, exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits in this life and in the life to come. There is a need for us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so as we exercise, it becomes easier and easier to do the right thing. It becomes more second nature. And build those right habits in our lives of allowing others first place in our life. And looking out for others instead of ourselves, and not being so self-absorbed. And reading the Word daily as a good discipline for taking in that good medicine and the benefits that we need to know. And our prayer life, to grow in selfless prayer. To be able to pray for somebody else when we're going to get no benefit at all. We're not going to receive gifts from them if they get richer. We're not going to get gratitude from them because they don't even know us. We're just praying for them because the Lord has laid it upon our hearts to intercede on their behalf. That takes spiritual growth. And brothers and sisters, we must exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so here's the exhortation. We are being taught by the Lord that we are to be sober and to soberly exercise ourselves and to live righteously and godly in this present world. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And there it is, redemption. He has redeemed us from all iniquity. The wages of sin is death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. We have need of a Savior. There's absolutely no doubt about it that we need a Savior. Just watch the news. Look at what's going on in our world today. We need a Savior. And when we parade men as if they have the ability, and governments, as if they have the ability to change the world scene, good luck. I'm not a pessimist. I'm very excited about my return, the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am very excited about it, and I'm very sure of it. And he's just preparing this world for it. He is preparing us for his return. And he said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may be also. That when I come for you, that yes, you know it. Moving right along. We have a great God who's promised his return. And his return is not an option, it's necessary. It's necessary for this world. His world would self-destruct. Destruction. It needs to be redeemed. Bought back. Paid with a price. And Jesus paid the price on the cross, shedding his own blood. We have not been purchased with corruptible things. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. He has redeemed us. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people. Yes, yes, we are. We are very peculiar because we refrain from these worldly lusts. We are not wasting our life in dispensation and indulgences, but we are looking soberly for our Lord's return and redeeming the time with the way we live, because we know we're going to stand accountable one day to our King. And we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the last two things, running short on time here, let's just look at these last two things in Psalm 103. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, this is a beautiful promise from the Lord, and this is a heritage. You see, a crown is a picture of strength and power, a symbol of strength and power. It's also a promise from a king to his people. The Lord has promised us the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, to await us at his return. But I think there's a part of this aspect that we need to see that is ours for the taking even now. The crown is a picture of inheritance. We are being crowned by our Lord with his inheritance of loving kindness and tender mercies. To take on the nature of our God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to bask in who he is, and then take on that same fragrance, that same aroma, that as he places his loving crown upon us of loving kindness and tender mercies, we would receive from him this character, that we would treat each other as Jesus said, they will know, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. To carry on the banner of our Lord, who loved us with an everlasting love and gave himself for us. Yes, this is the call of the church. God has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercy. He desires from you and I that we not be preoccupied with sin and sin sniffing. Oh, we need to do what's just and right. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly. So you do justly, but when it comes to others, love mercy. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Take on his fragrance and recognize that Jesus is bigger than any sin. He's able to forgive and to reach in the hopelessness of this generation and the hopelessness of this world. He can break through. Hope in God. Hope in God. That's a beautiful crown. And he's given it to us. Don't forget it. And finally, he satisfies our mouth with good things. Why? So that our youth is renewed. You know, Jesus said that he knows when a sparrow, our Heavenly Father knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. You know, he clothes the grass of the field. He's going to take care of you, oh, you of little faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. As you wait upon the Lord, as you look to the Lord, he will satisfy you. He will satisfy your mouth with good things, so that that all evasive, so quickly fading youth will be renewed in your life. And that so that even as an old man or woman, you may feel and sense and experience that youthful strength that Caleb experienced at 80 years old going into the promised land, as strong as he was when he was 40, ready to take the land. God has that blessing for you and I, that as we would go into glory, we would not go in defeated, but in strength, renewed like the eagles. What a beautiful picture that is, as they melt, you know, and lose their feathers and regrow them in strength and in beauty and vigor, keeping that beautiful, majestic look as they soar. May the Lord raise you up on wings of eagles, that you will run and not grow weary, that you will walk and not faint. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not tire nor grow weary. We serve an incredible God, do we not? Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in who you are. Father, there is no name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not yet stepped into relationship with you, in faith, receiving you as their own, and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Heal my diseases, Lord, both spiritually and neglecting you, my maker, and physically, and the damage done by sin in my life and the sin of this world. Heal me, renew me, redeem me, crown me, satisfy me. Lord, I pray that you would draw them into yourself even today, that they would not leave today without knowing you. And that, Lord, you would continue to encourage, strengthen, establish, settle. After suffering for a while, that they would receive, that all of us would receive that strengthening and encouragement that comes only from you. That we may run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And Lord, that you would do that beautiful work you desire to do in our lives. That, Lord, yes, we do ask. We ask that we might know you in that beautiful power of your resurrection. And Lord, there is no resurrection unless we take fellowship in your suffering. That we would be obedient to take fellowship in your suffering. And to know you in all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you to use his word as medicine. To quote those scriptures again and again and again until the victory is final and complete in any given situation. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.